All right, well, it's about time, so we're going to get started. So now that we've had all of our adjust chairs and figure out where we're going to sit, I'm going to have you all stand up, because the first thing I'm going to do is find out a little bit about you, because we're talking today about moving forward, leaving the past behind in the cost of following Jesus. And so my question for you as we begin is I want you to think about how many times in your life you've had to move, as in from one house to another. Got a number in your mind, okay? As we go through the numbers, if you've moved more often than the number I say, then stay standing. And if that outdoes you, then those of us that are a little older will have an advantage here. Okay, if you've moved more than 5 times, stay standing. Since childhood. If you've moved more than 8 times, stay standing. If you've moved more than 12 times, stay standing. If you've moved more than 15 times, stay standing. How are we doing? Tina is the big winner. All right. Now, when I moved recently, I found Post-it notes to be very valuable. So that's your prize for being the most often to move person. My dad was a preacher, which many of you may know is second only to the military in terms of number of times you move when you're young. And so when I was young, before I was in kindergarten, I had been in 3 different homes. While I was in elementary, we lived in 2 different houses in Tennessee. When I was in fifth grade, we moved to Indianapolis. And we moved again when I was a junior in high school. And then in college, I went 2 years in Michigan and 2 years in Arkansas. And then my husband and I got married. We lived in 3 different rental houses before we bought our first house. Then we bought our second house in 2008. And then last summer, I moved again. So 16 times for me in 50 years. So it's not record-breaking, but I've done my share of moving. Now, how many of you actually enjoy moving? How many would rather go to the dentist? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Moving is hard work. But God designed us to move. In fact, God first moved toward us. And I loved that Randy Harris actually shared this in his class. He said, in Genesis 1, God moved into our chaos to bring us peace. It says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. And then in Genesis 3, we see how God moved toward Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to have a relationship with them. In Genesis 6 through 9, God moved toward Noah so that he could save the earth through him. One of my favorite passages is in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And your handout has all these listed down at the bottom. There's a passage that says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And then in the New Testament, a couple of examples. John 1 talks about how the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ moved toward us so that he could die for us and redeem us. God moves towards us and in us and through us so that we will move toward him. You are designed to move. If you're growing, you're moving. And while this may sound really obvious, you can't move forward if you stay where you are. Now just let that sink in for a minute. If I'm here and I move forward to there, I am no longer there. Moving forward will always require change. I think the hardest part of moving is the packing. You can't wait until the very last minute because you know you're going to need the things that you're going to pack. So you have to plan out what you can live without the longest so you can pack it first. And then you have to label everything, hence the Post-it notes, so that when you get moved, you know which stuff you unpack first. You have to know where that griddle is or whatever. Because we have a lot of stuff, don't we? Am I going to get a nod this morning? Yeah, we have a lot of stuff. Packing to move is easier if we start by getting rid of things we don't need. That's why man invented the garage sale, right? Last summer, my family and I experienced this in a significant way when I decided to go back to school full time, 450 miles away. Our house sold quickly. In fact, most would say it was confirmation that we were doing what God wanted because we had an offer in 2 days. Let that sink in for a minute. When we were ready to move in August, we still didn't have jobs. Okay, so our house sold quickly, but we didn't have much equity for a down payment, and we didn't have jobs. I don't know if you know this, but you can't buy a house with no down payment and no equity. But we still thought it was the right thing to do, so we packed up to move. So we started selling stuff. We got rid of a lot of stuff. There were large items like a treadmill and a freezer that we were able to sell outright. We had a couple of garage sales last summer. We put several items, loaded them up in my car, and took them to the auction house. We just got rid of a lot of stuff. We moved from a 2,400 square foot home with a full basement into a 1,300 square foot on-campus townhome last summer. But this adjustment was a tangible reminder for me that if you're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, something is going to be left behind. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 12. Let's start with that passage this morning. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the two things I want to notice first are in verse 1. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The New Jerusalem Bible version I really like, it says, everything that weighs us down and the sin that clings so closely. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume if you took the time to get up early this morning and come to a class about moving forward, you intend to move forward as you follow Jesus. That's your intent. You want to know how to do that. So my question for you is this. What do you need to get rid of before you can move forward? Think about the things in your life that keep you from moving toward God. Maybe you're in a relationship that's negative or hurtful. Maybe your own self-talk is negative or hurtful. Maybe you spend too much time with TV or movies that kind of send your mind down the wrong path. Maybe you're addicted to shopping or gambling and it's causing trouble with your family finances. Maybe, like me, you struggle with using food for comfort or when you're bored. That's been my life struggle. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol or cigarettes and it's keeping you from having the health and energy you need for more positive pursuits. Maybe you're holding a grudge against someone and it just eats you up inside. Or maybe you made a terrible decision or mistake years ago and the person you can't forgive is you. Maybe you're just too busy, even with good activities or church volunteering, and it's keeping you from making time for better activities. Maybe you own a beautiful home or boat, and while the valuable collections are fun to have, the worry about upkeep or insurance keeps you from actually enjoying what you have. The interesting thing about this list is that not all of these things are necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But the writer of Hebrews mentions two things to get rid of: everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. We probably know deep down, without thinking too hard about it, what the sin is that's holding us back. Probably wouldn't take us long to come up with that. If you don't know, I bet someone in your family could help you come up with a list. That's just the way it is. It's harder to identify those things that may be good or neutral in and of themselves. Cherished possessions, relationships, but they may still hinder us from growth in Christ. There's a beautiful word picture in Revelation 4 that I want to mention. And several songs, actually, through the years have used this word picture. It says, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Usually when you think of laying things at Jesus' feet, we think of burdens or worries or problems. You know, we want to cast our cares on him. But when you picture a crown, don't you think of royalty and riches and diamonds, something you would value highly? So the elders in Revelation lay down their crowns. They're symbols of leadership, power, and possession. In the same way, we're called to lay these things down as well. Not just our problems, but our most valued possessions. At the feet of Jesus so that we can move forward in God's will. Another passage that speaks to leaving the past behind is Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, I need to be honest. In the churches that I grew up in, I didn't hear a lot about the cost of following Jesus. There were behavior expectations, to be fair. People were expected to be kind and to do good things. But since most of the people that I knew and spent time with were good church people, I didn't have to give a lot up in order to fit in. But Paul is pretty clear in this passage in Philippians that if we're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, something is going to be left behind. Something is going to be lost. In 2011, a few things kind of intersected to bring about this lesson. In the spring, I went to a conference, and the theme of the conference was move. In the summer, I was asked to speak at a retreat, and the topic she wanted me to speak on was moving forward. And I read the book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Eidelman, which is also mentioned on your handout. Kyle Eidelman highlights passages where Jesus reminds us of the cost to follow him. Consider these excerpts from Luke's gospel, and you can look up all the passages later and actually read them in context. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much. Now, these are hard sayings. Eidelman points out in his book that nearly everyone who's a Christian knows John 3:16. God so loved the world. And street preachers will hold up signs making sure everyone knows how much God loves them. On the other hand, these verses, we don't hear nearly as often. Variations of these words of Jesus are found in three, not just one, of the Gospels. And they're much harder to hear. They wouldn't make a very good marketing plan for the church, would they? Follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Give up everything. It just doesn't sell, you know. When I was reading those passages and processing whether God had called me and my family to pack up and move away from a home that we loved, friends and family, adopted grandkids, and a good paying ministry job to go back to school and prepare for the ministry I thought he might have in mind, all I could think was, God wants me to be willing to give those things up, right? Not to actually give them up. Just be willing to. And then as the months went on and more doors were open for us to move, I realized I was actually going to have to give some things up. I was reminded recently of an old hymn that I grew up with, and you probably sang it too. But I thought a more honest rendition of it might go like this. Most to Jesus I surrender. Some of what I have I'll bring. I will usually love and trust him. In his presence weakly live. I surrender some. You know, it makes us giggle, but Jesus' words were, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So think with me back to the two things mentioned in Hebrews 12:1. That we need to leave behind in order to move forward. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What's on your list? Is there a sin that's keeping you from honest worship and prayer? Is there a habit or distraction that simply weighs you down and keeps you from being effective? If you're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, something is going to be left behind. So I'm going to take a drink of my water bottle and just give you a minute to think about that, and if you want to write something on your page, you can do that to respond. Okay, if we look back at Hebrews 12, the second thing we see in verse 1 and 2 is to run with perseverance. Think for a minute about the difference between running, walking, and ambling. Just kind of, you know, taking your time, taking in the sights. So running suggests that you're actively engaged, not just with speed, but with intent and direction. Another thing about the verb run in this verse is that it carries the idea of continuous action. We are to keep on running with perseverance. If you're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, you're going to need to keep moving. Perseverance carries the idea of getting up and doing it again and keep on going even when you've been knocked down. If we want to move forward and develop the character God wants, perseverance through trials and suffering are part of the equation. Again, a concept that's not easy to sell. At least two passages come to mind. Romans 5, 1 to 5, I think is the context, tells us that perseverance is developed through hardships and that both of these produce character. And James 1 says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you will become mature and complete. That one was James 1, and it is at the bottom of the handout. If you didn't get a handout, I want to make sure I get her email address. Awesome. It's on there down at the bottom. Romans 5. You see it? Yeah. Let me know if I missed one. I'll look it up for you. Interestingly enough, in the chaos of our pack and move last summer, God saw fit to give us a definition of perseverance through a kids program at church. I don't know if you've ever heard of kids stuff. We have this big family event at our church, and they always have a virtue, and they define the virtue, and the virtue that month was perseverance. And here was the definition: refusing to give up when life gets hard. Now, I'm sure each of you can think of someone for whom you've witnessed this, and maybe it's been true in your own life. Another great reminder of what it means to persevere is in Philippians 3, following right behind what Paul said about all things being counted at loss. He says he is pressing on toward the goal and straining toward what is ahead. The word at the end of verse 13 carries the idea of stretching forward. If you've ever seen a group run a relay and they're passing the baton, they're like stretching forward. That's the idea of that word straining toward what is ahead. And continuing in Hebrews, the author reminds us that we are running the race marked out for us. Now, isn't it comforting to know that when we follow Jesus, he already has a path in mind for us? God calls each of us to move forward, to move toward him, to accept his redemption, and to walk in the path he has prepared for us. It's not a random wandering maze with no goal in sight. It's a path of purpose and calling. Now, I have a few verses I wanted to refer you to, but then this morning in my reading, I came across another one. I really liked it, so I want to share it with you. This one is not on your page. Psalm 143, I didn't bring my reading glasses, 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I love that. Job 23:10 says, he knows the way that I take. Psalm 119, the whole chapter is about God's word, and it says his word is a light for our path. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He already knows what he wants us to do, what path he wants us to be on. And we don't have to be afraid of that path, because 2 Peter 1:3 tells us God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. He called us first. He has a path in mind. So if you're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, you're going to need to be on the right path. So how do we know that we're headed on down the path that God intends? Andy Stanley's quote and the C.S. Lewis quote is on your handout. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. And the C.S. Lewis quote is great. Progress means getting nearer to the place you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. I love that. It's like, yes, you're walking, but we're not making progress. It's not enough to think about or intend to follow God's plan. And it's not enough to just keep trying harder or walking faster. You have to be headed in the right direction. The truth is, as disciples of Jesus Christ, God knows that we don't all start at the same place. So God does not have exactly the same route for any of us. That's comforting, isn't it? We don't have to do it exactly like the person next to us. Our life experiences, whether positive or negative, are unique to our circumstances. Now, I have a question for you. By a show of hands, when you're traveling, how many of you would rather use a map than a GPS? Got some map fans? Okay. How many of you would rather use a GPS? How many of you would rather leave the driving to Greyhound? Yeah. Okay. Or anybody else, yes. My husband and I have an ongoing debate about the merits of maps versus GPS. He prefers and appreciates the turn-by-turn directions of the GPS, even when they prove to be inaccurate, while I prefer to look at the big picture of the map and know that I'm here and I'm headed there, and that means I'm probably going to be turning right, not left. I like having a variety of options. I know that if there are landmarks along the way that I want to stop at, there's all kinds of reasons I like the maps better. And also, while both GPS and maps have to be kept updated in order to be helpful, if you have a map and you're not just listening to GPS, you can come up with an alternate route in case of traffic or whatever. I use this as an illustration because I think there are similarities to our spiritual walk. I think of the map as God's big picture of who He wants me to be, and the intersecting of people and circumstances in my life are what eventually bring me to my final destination. And that final destination is, and we go back to Romans 12 for this, a fully transformed life. A mature and complete life is the way it was worded in Philippians. While there's more than one way to arrive at any given point on the map, some are proven to be more helpful or direct than others. And you have to know how to read the map in order for it to be of any use. I actually just saw an ad for a new show this week, and it contrasts an older person, of whom I am, and a younger person, and the younger person is looking at the map, and she says, "How do I read this?" And it's just funny to me, because I grew up reading maps. No offense to any of you younger people. So anyway, the compromise that my husband and I have come up with: when we travel, we use both. When we want a general sense of which direction we're headed, I use the map because I can kind of get the big picture and see which highways we need in general and which exits. But when we want to find a specific local address or the nearest Starbucks, we use the GPS because we can type in a specific turn by turn. So if we're going to move forward and follow Jesus, you can look at God's Word as our map. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that this is a step-by-step book of rules and things to do. Rather, it's a big picture of who God is and the kind of people who follow Him. It's a big picture of what He has in mind for us, what kind of relationships we'll have, and what He wants His church to be and to do. We can always go to it in print, like a map, and refresh our memories about what God has called us to. And it also gives us a chance to be reminded of how He's been faithful through the centuries to other people who have followed Him. And just like a map, you need to know how to read it. You can't read the Psalms the same way you read the parables of Jesus, or the history of the Israelites in the Exodus, or the letters of Paul. There are a lot of different genres in this book, and you have to know how to read it. Now, for an example of following God, there's a great story in the book of Genesis about a man named Abram. And I'm sure the story is familiar to you. This is before his name is changed to Abraham. This is Genesis 12, 1-5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, if we were in a Sunday school classroom and we had the big Sunday school map, we'd look at Abram's travels, okay? Before this happens, Abram is living over here in Mesopotamia, okay? He's already traveled, I'm going to look at the number so I get it right, he's already traveled about 500 miles to the top of the Fertile Crescent, already with his extended family. Now, after God's call, he's getting ready to move from Haran to Bethel, which is almost another 400 miles, about as far as I moved last summer. Now, how are they traveling? Is there a U-Haul? GPS? Cell phones? Any tools? It's possible that Abraham had family who had shared with him God's faithfulness through the years. They probably told him the story of Noah and talked about how God had taken care of him through the move. But there is no indication in Genesis 12 that Abraham has any reason to think God will speak to him, any reason to think God cares where he lives. None at all. No indication of that. But for some reason, he trusts God. And the word trust, it's not just the idea of, well, I assent to what you're saying, I believe what you're saying. It's faith in action. It's faith that gets up and moves. If you looked again at verse 1, the three things that Abraham is asked to leave behind. His country, his land of birth, okay? His people, the idea of the language and culture he's familiar with. He's leaving that. And his father's house. He's leaving some of his immediate family behind. Now, I did notice when I went back and read this passage again in this context, getting ready for class, is that Abraham got to take all the possessions they had accumulated. So he obviously didn't have to have a yard sale like we did. He didn't have to leave all his stuff, just his place and his family. Now, when we follow Jesus, it may not be easy, and we may not have all the answers ahead of time. Besides the fact that he went, the only thing we know about Abram from these three verses is these two things. He was 75 years old. Now, to me, that still sounds kind of old. But back then, with the longer lifespan, he was middle-aged. Okay, he was middle-aged. Have you ever used your age as an excuse for not doing something you thought God was calling you to do? I have. I'm preaching to the choir, my friend. I have done it myself. The other thing that we know from this passage, the only other thing we know about Abraham, is that he was traveling with people and possessions. He was married. And I know that sometimes it's easy to allow our circumstances to give us an excuse for not doing something God called us to do. In fact, Francis Chan mentioned this last night, the idea of, well, you know, I'm married right now and I can't pack up and leave, or I have kids and I've got to do this, or, you know, I'm retired now and it's time for me to relax. We all have different times in our life where we're like, well, it's easy to use our circumstances as an excuse. But there's a little more information about Abraham in the book of Hebrews, and it's right before the passage we looked at a few minutes ago in chapter 12. The beginning of chapter 12 says, therefore, which reminds us to look back at chapter 11, which is the list of the people who have been faithful. And so in verse 8 of chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says this about Abraham. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, I don't know about you, but did you ever use the excuse, well, I don't have enough information to make that decision. I don't know how it will turn out, or I have never done it that way before. The truth of the matter is, sometimes what God wants to do in us or through us requires that we move forward in faith. In other words, if you're going to move forward in order to follow Jesus, sometimes you won't know exactly where you're headed. Now, I like to take walks outside, especially now that we live in East Tennessee. There's mountains all around. It's a beautiful place to walk outside. But because we live in a valley, sometimes the fog is really thick. It's like the cloud is in the valley with us. And if you have ever walked in the fog and you can only see 5 or 10 feet, what happens as you walk? You can't see very far, right? But when I take a few steps, what happens to my 5 feet? It moves forward so I can see a little bit farther and I can take another step, right? There's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who's a Baptist pastor and author, on your page, I think. It says, when you trust God's promises and step out by faith, you can be sure that the Lord will give you the directions you need when you need them. So as we're moving forward with God, we're continually in conversation with Him in prayer and study. We listen to His voice, whether audible or not. Don't get hung up on the, oh my gosh, did she just say that? Audible or not, we hear His voice because He wants us to move forward. God wants us to make the right turns, go back to our quote from C.S. Lewis, make the right turns to stay on the path that will continually draw us nearer to Him. Think back to our comparison of maps and GPS. If God's Word is our map, then the Holy Spirit is our GPS. We're guided by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Spirit will give us information we need, when we need it, one piece at a time. And remember how we said that the GPS and maps, they have to be updated regularly in order to be helpful? Well, if you think about that in terms of the Holy Spirit, just think about needing to reboot your system in order for the GPS to work. We have to continually be connected to God's Word and the Holy Spirit in prayer. We also know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us understand what we're learning. Another passage that's referred to at the bottom of your page, John 14, says, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and it says, the Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Later in John 16, Jesus promises us that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. God can teach us through prayer and meditation, and I've also found journaling to be a helpful exercise in listening and processing what I'm reading. When we study Scripture and we seek to discern God's will, we can look for patterns and connections in Scripture that reinforce experiences and opportunities that God has made available to us. To go back to Psalm 119 we mentioned a minute ago, verses 102 to 104 say, "I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." We don't need to get bogged down by all the good options. And we shouldn't be frozen by fear of taking a wrong turn. You know, when you have your GPS on and you take a wrong turn, what does it do? Recalculating route, right? Okay? The Holy Spirit can help you do that too. I don't think there's just one right path, and He can help you get back on path if you're paying attention in prayer and study. Keep listening to what God is telling you is the best next option so that you can move forward. Keep taking the next step. There's another old hymn that I love, and I actually think I came across it new in 2011, the same time I was processing all this other stuff about moving forward. It's funny how God works that way sometimes. It was recently redone by Chris Tomlin, and when I get worried about the details of the path I'm on, it's a good reminder for me. All the way my Savior leads me, who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Another verse says, all the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Boy, my path has had some winding over the last couple of years. And one of the last verses is, when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let me pray for you, and then if you have questions or you want to discuss or ask questions, I'd be glad to talk with you for a while. Let's pray. Father God, you are a big God, and you are capable of leading us day by day with your word and with your spirit. God, thank you that you don't leave us alone to flounder down this path. God, I pray for each person in this room that you would open their eyes to the things that hinder them from following you. And I pray that you would continually keep our eyes on the path you have in mind and not on the world around us. Because, God, we know that often those two don't intersect. They're not the same. Bless our efforts to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.